به نستعين وهو خير موفق ومعين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. Brothers and sisters, the reappearance of Imam Mahdi is near, inshallah ta'ala. The reappearance of Imam Mahdi is in fact very near, inshallah ta'ala. I'm not one to engage in or to take interest in superstition or in petty talk about these issues. Yet we know from very credible sources that inshallah the reappearance of Imam Mahdi is very near. You might have heard what is related from Ayatollah Bahjat, where he said that we will, inshallah, even the elder people in our generation will see the reappearance of Imam Mahdi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
This is related from Ayatollah Bahjat through very credible sources. And my late teacher, Ayatollah Khushwaqt, when we asked him whether the reappearance of Imam Mahdi was near or not, he gave a very clever answer. He said, "We don't know. It might be 1 year from now, it might be 10 years from now." So basically the same thing as Ayatollah Bahjat, that inshallah, in our time and age, we will see inshallah, we will be witness inshallah ta'ala, to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Please recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
This makes the topic of intidhar all the more this makes the topic of intidhar all the more urgent and necessary. Intidhar in the Shia scheme of things, in Shia doctrine, is a very key concept in doctrine. And as I showed last night, it derives from the doctrine of Tawheed, as all doctrines and tenets of Islam. What does intizar mean? That's what we want to talk about tonight, inshallah. What does intizar mean? The literal meaning, as those who know Farsi and Arabic know, the literal meaning is awaiting, anticipating, to anticipate something, to await something. That's the literal meaning. But brothers and sisters, the literal meaning fails to convey the true meaning of the doctrine of intizar as we Shias believe in. The Imams have told us intizar is an activity. Anticipation is not an activity. You sit back and you anticipate something. You wait for something. But that's not what the doctrine of intizar is. Our Imams have told us أفضل الأعمال انتظار الفرج. أفضل الأعمال انتظار الفرج. The best, the most meritorious of actions is to await, is to anticipate the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. اللهم صل على محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Therefore, intizar is not just some passive, dismal, hopeless, helpless nostalgia for some better world in the future. That's not what intizar is. Intizar isn't just sitting back and crying and hoping for a better world. In books, in academic books of on religion and on philosophy of religion, when they talk about the notion of the savior in various faiths, the way they usually explain it is that because of the injustice in the world, religions and faiths start hallucinating about this imaginal golden age that will come in the future. But that's not what the Shias believe in. Intidhar is an amal. Intidhar al-faraj afdhal al-a'mal. It is an activity. Therefore, intidhar is the preparation, the active, proactive preparation for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. The proactive preparation for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. And this has two dimensions. Two dimensions. One dimension is to prepare in whatever ways we can for the actual reappearance of Imam Mahdi, the final and ultimate faraj. That's one side of the concept of intizar, understood in this manner, in the true manner. But another aspect, which is also related to this aspect, is the fact that Shias, through believing in this doctrine of intizar, do not believe in any dead ends in their lives. There are no dead ends. There are obstacles in our lives to improve this world, and our efforts to improve this world. There can be no dead ends. There might be obstacles, but through effort, through hard work, through tawakkul, we can overcome these obstacles. There are no dead ends. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. It's this concept of proactive hope that we call intizar. We can never sit back and say we're content with our lives. The powers of evil are too great. We cannot hope to overcome them. So let's just stick to our personal lives, to our private lives, and forget about the bigger scheme of things. That goes against the concept of intizar. In fact, this understanding of intizar has been behind and has been responsible for all the growth, all the development that the Shia faith has had despite all obstacles throughout the history of Islam. It is this doctrine that has been responsible for this development up to this time and age. Brothers and sisters, there has not been a time in the history of the Shia faith where Shias were not prosecuted, where Shias were not persecuted. Until very recently, Shias had always been under persecution. That's why the concept of taqiyya is so great, so prominent in the Shia faith. But because of believing in this concept of intizar, because of believing that we need to do something about this life, we cannot just sit back and watch. We have to. God has promised in the Quran that this earth will be given to the muttaqeen. يُرُثُهَا عِبَادُهُ الصَّالِحِينَ. This earth will be given to the righteous, to the pious. So they struggled, and despite all odds, they were able to improve. Two examples to demonstrate this. Take the example of the Safavid dynasty. The Safaviyya. You know, before the Safavid dynasty, Iran was mainly Sunni. The majority of Iranian population was Sunni. Now, someone in the city of Ardabil, by the name of Sheikh Safiuddin Ardabili, realized that he could no longer take the oppression and all the injustice that was going on around him. As a Shia, he realized that his duty was to stand up, to do something about it. The history is a very long history, very complicated history. I'm not going to go through the history of the Safavid dynasty, obviously, but to make a long story short, what happened, Sheikh Safiuddin Ardabili started a movement. That movement ultimately led to the empowerment of the Safavid dynasty. And with the Safavid dynasty coming to power, what happened was the Shia faith became the dominant and the official faith of Iran. Now imagine if Sheikh Safiuddin Ardabili had not felt compelled to do so. Imagine that Sheikh Safiuddin Ardabili, like our Sunni brothers, believed that you have to follow whatever your rulers tell you, whatever the ulul amr tell you. You have to be passive. God has said, "Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul wa ulul amr." Ulul amr are the rulers based on the Sunni interpretation of things. So we have to sit back and suffer and basically do nothing about it. That's not the route he took. He stood up. And despite all the deficiencies, all the imperfections, I'm not here to defend the Safavid dynasty, obviously, but despite all the imperfections they had, they were able to bring on a huge change in Iran. Iran became the land of the Shia. Sheikh Safiuddin invited, or the Safavid, his grandsons, who came to power, they invited Shia scholars from Lebanon, from other places, they came to Iran, and the Shia faith became dominant in Iran, became the official, and the majority, alhamdulillah ta'ala, today are Shia, thanks to the efforts of the Safavid dynasty. Imagine if they had not done that. Brothers and sisters, if they had not done that, I can assure you we would not have the Islamic Republic today. The Islamic Republic of Iran is indebted to the efforts of Sheikh Safiuddin Ardabili and the Safavid dynasty. Why? Because the Islamic Republic, the revolution, was able to take shape, was able to become victorious because of the Shia faith of the people. What did Imam Khomeini say? Whatever we have is from Muharram and Safar. مهر چه داریم از محرم و سفر داریم از آشورا داریم. So if it weren't for the Safavid dynasty, if it weren't for the Shia, the people of Iran being the majority of them being Shia, the Islamic Republic would not have been victorious. So by believing in this concept of intizar and believing that through struggle they can improve, they actually draw the reappearance of Imam Mahdi closer. They prepared the grounds for the Islamic Republic. And when Imam Khomeini the same way. When Imam Khomeini started his struggle, at the very beginning stages of his struggle, he wasn't sure that he was going to win. He thought it was his duty, the injustice and the corruption and the deviation of the regime had reached such a point that he thought it was no longer bearable. It was his duty to stand up and to do something about it. It was only later that certain Urafa came along and told him that this revolution is going to be victorious. Do not doubt it, Atullah Bahjat and other Urafa. And most likely Imam Khomeini himself had some connections with Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala. But at the early stages of its inception, it was only this belief in intidar, this belief that we need to do something, that compelled Imam Khomeini to stand up, to take a stance, to do something, and that led to the Islamic Republic. And brothers, according to the riwayat of the Ahlul Bayt, according to the interpretation that some scholars have offered, the revolution of Iran is only years away from the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. So again, if it weren't for Imam Khomeini's belief in this concept, if it weren't for his sense of duty that he needs to get up, that he needs to stand up in the spirit of intidar and do something, we would not have had the Islamic Republic. And that would have meant that the reappearance of Imam Mahdi would have been postponed. This is what we mean when we say intidar is a proactive approach. It's not a passive feeling of nostalgia, and it's not a passive feeling of a better future. So how can we implement this intidar, this concept, in our own lives? Intidar is implemented in our lives in two spheres, the private sphere and the social sphere. In both spheres, we must implement this concept as true Shias as true believers in the Ahlul Bayt. In the private sphere, it is important to note that the Shia belief in Imam Mahdi, the Shia belief in the Savior, is distinguished from all other faiths and religion in the sense that we as Shias are the only group of believers who believe that there is a person out there, a distinct person out there, who is the Savior. We know his father, we know his mother, we know when he was born, we know that he is born, we know that he is alive, and we know that he is out there. We know that he sees us. It is only the Shia faith that has this. No other faith has this. So the Sunnis, they believe that Mahdi will come, but they don't believe that he's, they say he is a son of the Prophet. The other faiths are even further removed from this. The Shia faith is the only faith where we believe that there is this person out there, he is here, he is already born, we know his background, he is amongst us, we see him, he sees us. And so the first thing that we need to cultivate is the personal bond, because we know he is out there, and this is something that the other faiths don't have. We know he is out there, we need to cultivate this a personal bond with him. That's the first thing we need to do in our private lives. He is out there, he sees us, he is concerned for us. We need to cultivate a relationship of love with the Imam of our time, who is out there and who sees us. In a very interesting riwayat related in the book of Al-Kafi, the riwayat is from Imam Sadiq.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In this riwayat, I'm sorry, it's from Imam Radha, Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Radha. Of course, kulluhum nurun wahid, that doesn't make a difference. Imam Radha says, ma min ahadin. Please pay attention to this riwayat. Can make a big difference in our lives if we pay attention to it. Imam Ridha says, "Ma min ahadin min shi'atina yamridu illa maridna limaradih." There is no Shia who gets sick, who falls ill, except that we, the Imams, also fall ill for him. There is no Shia who experiences some grief, but that we experience his grief as well. And no Shia becomes happy except that we become happy for him. وَلَا يَغِيبُ عَنَّا أَحَدٌ مِّن شِيعَتِنَا أَيْنَ كَانْ فِي شَرْقِ الْغَرْبِ فِي شَرْقِ الْأَرْضِ أَوْ غَرْبَهَا. There is no Shia that is left neglected by us. Whether he is in the East or in the West, all Shias are under our supervision, under our control, under our mercy. This is this sort of feeling that they have toward us. The same feeling Imam Mahdi has toward us. And brothers and sisters, we know as Shias that the Ahlul Bayt are not ordinary human beings. Imam Mahdi is here, right here with us. Imam Mahdi is in Iran. Imam Mahdi is in Pakistan. Imam Mahdi is in Afghanistan. He can be wherever we are. So he is there. We believe, we know that he is there, that he is concerned for us. So therefore, the first thing that we need to do in the spirit of intizar is to reciprocate this love that he has for us. How can we do that? By remembering him. Every day remembering him. Reciting Dua of Faraj every day, whenever when we wake up in the morning. After the Salatul Subh, recite the Dua of Imam Mahdi. You can find it in Mafatih, or you can recite Dua after the morning prayer. The Urafa tell us that after every prayer, it is recommended that we recite Dua al-Faraj. Why? All this is because we need to instill in ourselves, we need to instill in our hearts that love for Imam Mahdi, the remembrance of Imam Mahdi. We need to repeat this every day, every morning, every night. This is one step in the way of intizar. In a riwayat from Imam Sadiq, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The narrator is Mufaddal ibn Umar, a very good companion of Imam Sadiq. The riwayat goes like this: أقرب ما يكون العباد من الله جل ذكره وأرضى ما يكون عنهم إذا افتقدوا حجة الله جل وعز ولم يظهر لهم ولم يعلموا مكانه وهم في ذلك يعلمون أنه لم تبطل حجة الله ولا ميثاقه فعندها فتوقع الفرج صباحا ومساء فعندها فتوقع الفرج صباحا ومساء. He says the best believers, Imam Sadiq says, the best believers are those that live in an age where they don't see their imam, they don't know where his exact location is, but they nevertheless believe in him. They believe in him. And they should, in this age, practice this doctrine, exercise this doctrine of intidhar every morning and every night. تَوَقَّعُ الْفَرَجِ صَبَاحًا وَمَسَاءً. So this is the first step, brothers and sisters. As Shias who wish to practice intizar, the first thing is to remind ourselves every morning and every night. Read the du'as on Fridays especially on Fridays. Du'a Nudbah in the morning, or there's another du'a in the afternoon. These are things we need to do. These are things the Ahlul Bayt have told us to do to remind ourselves of our Imam. That's the first thing that we need to do in the private sphere of our lives. The second thing is self-improvement. To improve our spiritual existence, our spiritual capacity. Make ourselves better followers of the Imam. And how can this be done? Through taqwa. Very simple to talk about it, but very difficult to implement. Taqwa. To observe the wajibat and to refrain from the muharramat. And to do this, we need to know the risala of our maraji'. We need to have the risala of our maraji'. We need to read the risala of our maraji'. We need to act according to the risala. And brothers and sisters, it helps us in observing taqwa to know that whenever we sin, we are hurting the heart of the Imam of our time. Every time we sin, there's a rawayat, I didn't write it down, where a companion of the Imam comes to the Imam and the Imam tells him, why do you Shia hurt us so much? The companion was totally surprised. He said, what do you mean, oh Imam, I love you, I try to do my best. He said, look, your actions are presented to us at least once a week. Every time you sin, we see that sin, and that pains us, that hurts us. So keeping this in mind, and refraining from sin, observing taqwa. Now, we know that we have to observe taqwa. Okay? As Shias, we know that, but unfortunately, a lot of times, we are neglectful. Especially in the United States. And a lot of our homes, unfortunately, the TV is on 24/7 in the houses of Shias, in the homes of Shias, the TV of the Tawhut is on, but broadcasting its evil shows, its corrupting shows, and we let our children be exposed to this. We say we love Imam Mahdi, but we expose our children to the TV shows. This goes against taqwa. If we're sincere in saying that we love the Imam and that we're looking forward to his reappearance, these are things we need to take care of. Well, I've seen very good brothers in the Shia communities that say, let's go to the movies whenever they have some free time. They want to hang around each other. They say, let's go to the movies, let's go see, watch a movie. That goes against the spirit of taqwa, brothers and sisters. If we do these things, we are not true Shias. We're not observing the spirit of intidhar as we should. We're here in LA. I remember some brothers many years back were talking about how, really good brothers, I was surprised to hear this from them, how they go to the beach. The guy was talking to me, the brother was talking to me, he said, yeah, today we went to the beach, and yeah, the weather was really nice, it was beautiful. And I was like, what do you mean? How can you go to the beach with all this sin going on? A true Shia never does that. This is taqwa. These are things we need to observe. If we are true, if we are truly awaiting the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. The third measure that we can take in our private lives is preparedness, readiness, vigilance. You might have heard, it used to be tradition in Shia countries where Shia scholars would have swords in their houses. They used to buy swords. This a lot of scholars did this. They used to have swords, and a lot of non-scholars, Shias, lay Shias would do this. They would have swords in their houses, in their closets, or even under their pillows. Meaning that they were ready to stand up in case the Imam of the time reappeared in their lifetime. That the spirit of preparedness. This is what the Imams have encouraged. Now, I don't mean go and buy a weapon and put it in your house. That's not what I mean. Obviously, no, don't do that. The point is that sense of vigilance. I'm ready, inshallah ta'ala. If the Imam appears today, I'm ready to go and support him. That sense of vigilance. In the simplest way we can exhibit this, we can demonstrate this, we can practice this in our lives, is what Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi says in his Mafatih. The supplication, the dua for Imam Mahdi that he narrates, that is to be read after the morning prayer. He says, he has a note after the supplication, and he says, the scholars of old had this practice. When they read this dua, they would clench their hands together as though they were shaking the hand of Imam Mahdi. Meaning that, O Imam, I'm doing bay'ah to you. I am giving my allegiance to you. We renew that allegiance every day. We renew that allegiance every day to Imam Mahdi. In order to sustain this spirit of vigilance in our souls. This is intizar in the private sphere of our lives. Intizar in the public sphere. First and foremost is the family. Unfortunately, in recent times, brothers and sisters, it's become customary, and the tawaqit have been emphasizing this, have been advertising this, especially to the Muslims, especially to the Shias, that we should have less kids. And the life in the modern society has become such that we're always, people are always discouraged from having children. One or two, and that seems to be enough, more than enough. But that's not what the Ahlul Bayt, that's not what the Prophet has told us. The Prophet has told us, تَنَاكَحُوا تَنَاسَلُوا تَكْثُرُوا. Get married, have children, and multiply. Increase the number of the Shia. Multiply the number of the Shia. The enemies of Islam don't want that. This is, brothers and sisters, do not take this lightly. This is one of the most important things that we can do. Multiply the number of Shias. Those of you who come from an Iranian background know that after the 8-year war that Iran had with the regime of Saddam. Certain people came to power in Iran. Certain people came to positions of political power, and they discouraged the Iranians, due to different things, because of the financial situation, because of the economic situation, they discouraged the Iranians, they discouraged the people from having more than two kids. So unfortunately, this trend took shape in Iran, where people didn't have, or families, Muslim families, religious families, were content with having two kids. But recently, just a couple years ago, Ayatollah Khamenei, the Rahbar, he came out and said very strong terms in one of his trips to one of the regions of Iran. He came out and said, we refer to himself and the officials in the government, we need to repent. We need to do tawbah for discouraging people from having kids. Very strong terms coming from Ayatollah Khamenei. So we need to do tawbah. It's such a great danger to the integrity and to the existence of the Shia faith to be content with few kids. The more the merrier. That should be the slogan for having children. The more, the merrier. So I would suggest the least is three kids per family. No less. And you can see how this has changed the political landscape in Lebanon, brothers and sisters. In Lebanon, the Shia used to be the minority. By all accounts, today, the Shias are the majority in Lebanon. How did that happen? Alhamdulillah, they didn't listen to those political figures who were in Iran at the time, and they multiplied. They had more kids. And you see how the Shia are pretty much in control. If they didn't have that population, with all these fitness going on around Lebanon and in Lebanon, I can assure you the Shia would have been destroyed if they had not taken this measure. So this is very important. And I cannot overstate it, inshallah, I've been able to emphasize it enough. Having more kids. The second step, measure in implementing intidad in the social and public sphere is to raise healthy and pious children. These children that we bring into this world, inshallah ta'ala, no less than three, raise them as healthy and pious children. And each one of them, always keep in your mind that this child that I'm raising, inshallah, is a servant and soldier of Imam Mahdi. Always keep that intention in your mind. What I do sometimes for my own kids, like when I'm teasing with my daughter, or when I want to pray for her, not when I'm teasing, when I want to pray for her, I tell her, inshallah, kaniza Imam Zaman Bashi. Inshallah, you be a servant of Imam Mahdi. We need to communicate these things with our children from a very early age. So bring as many children as you can, raise them as pious and healthy believers with the intention, and we need to communicate this intention to them, that each and every one of them is a servant and soldier of Imam Mahdi. Very important. Now, one issue, or one dilemma, or one problem that we face with some of our Shia brothers and sisters is that when we speak of being socially active, the way they understand it is, for those who live in the West, we need to become active in the political establishment. We need to go and vote for Bush. We need to go and vote for Obama. That's their understanding of being politically and socially active. But nothing can be farther from the truth, brothers and sisters. It is absolutely downright haram to participate in the political establishment of a taghut regime. There's no question. I don't know how these people blind themselves to this truth. Let me read you a rawayat from Imam Musa al-Kadhim.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One of the companions of our seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim, was someone by the name of Safwan Jamal. You might have heard of him. Safwan Jamal. Safwan the camel herder, or the camel bearer, if you will. Jamal comes from Jamal. His line of work was to lend camels to those who needed a camel for a trip or for going somewhere. The rental cars of the old. That was his job. So one day Safwan Jamal goes to the Imam, and the Imam, to the surprise of Safwan Jamal, tells Safwan, "Oh Safwan, everything that you do is good except for one thing. There is one thing that you have done that is really bad." And totally puzzled, he says, "What, my Imam, what is it that I've done that is bad?" The Imam says, "You have lent your camels, you have rented your camels to Harun al-Rashid, the Abbasi Khalif, the Taghut of the time. Safwan says, "Oh Imam, he was going on a trip to Mecca. He's going on a Hajj. I did not lend my camels to him for sin. I lent my camels to him for a holy trip. He's going to pilgrimage to Mecca." But the Imam said, this is the Imam's reply, أَتُحِبُّ بَقَاءَهُمْ حَتَّى يُخْرَجُ كَرَاءُكَ قُلْتُ نَعَمْ. He said, "Oh Safwan, you've lent your camels to this guy, right?" "Yes." "Do you wish that Harun al-Rashid would stay alive during this pilgrimage, that he would stay alive and come back and give you your due? You wish that, right? Because you want your money, that's your living." He said, "Yes." He said, "Then you are wishing the protraction, the prolongation of the taghut." So, brothers and sisters, the slightest, and let me read you this, the last sentence, where the Imam tells him, قَالَ فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ بَقَاءَهُمْ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Those who in some way contribute or in some way wish the perpetuation of the taghut are from the taghut. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْهُمْ Waradan nas, and those who are from the Tawhut go into hell. So as Shias, brothers and sisters, there is no justification for supporting the Tawhut regime. And voting is one of the strongest means whereby a people can support a regime. So there is no justification from the Shia standpoint. Okay. Now they say we want to empower the Shia community. That's not how you empower the Shia community. If you want to empower the Shia community, increase the population of the Shia community, bring more kids, increase the population, raise healthy and pious kids, and establish a financial framework to make the Shia community financially strong. That's how you can empower the Shia faith. Because this way, you go and vote, has your voting changed anything? No. You voted, the government or the person comes to power and totally disregards you. The only privilege that he might give you is that he might let you into the White House, you go and kiss his hand. That's the only privilege that he might give you. Otherwise, he's not going to listen to you. If we want to empower the Shia community, the way is to increase the population, inshallah ta'ala, and to resolve the financial problems of the Shia believers. And the imams would do this. The imams would give money to certain figures that they trusted, and they would tell them, whoever of the Shia comes to you with a problem, give him this money. Don't let him go to the Tawhut. Don't let him be in need of the Tawhut. These are the ways that we can, these are the measures that we can exercise, inshallah ta'ala, to implement and to practice the spirit of intidar in our lives. As true Shias, if we wish to see the Imam, and as I said, the coming of the Imam is near, if we wish to be in some way contributive to his reappearance, we must take these steps, inshallah ta'ala, in order to hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. And however we are, to whatever extent that we are capable and strengthening and increasing the number of the Shia in the West, with every small step we have moved in the direction of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, and we have hastened the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, inshallah ta'ala. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We ask God, by the right of Sayyidina Fatima, we ask God by the right of Amirul Mu'mineen, we ask God by the right of their children, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, that he may hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, that he may assign, inshallah, next year, this coming year, for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Why not? We can wish and pray for the best, inshallah. Let's pray that this coming year, inshallah ta'ala, is that the year of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, inshallah ta'ala. And we ask God by the rights of these holy personages, by these sacred personages, that he may help us be of those that help in the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, and that are the good soldiers and the good servants of Imam Mahdi, inshallah ta'ala. Please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى
محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Let's read the ayah faraj together. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا ونصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Our dear Imam Mahdi, these are the days of his pain. These are the days of his grief. In the ziyarah of Nahiyyah Muqaddasa we read that in these days our Imam cries tears of blood. On these days, the heart of our dear Imam is pained with grief and the memory of his father, Imam Hussein. Let us console the Imam. Let us console our dear Imam by giving our salam to Imam Hussein. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik. Alayka minni salamullah أبدا ما بغيت وبغي الليل والنار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين رحمة الله وبركاته. One of the most difficult moments on the day of Ashura and the desert of Karbala was the moment that Abdullah the dear son of Imam Hassan could no longer take the pain of Imam Hussein, his uncle. Two of the sons of Imam Hassan were martyred on the day of Ashura, Qasim and Abdullah. Abdullah was a very young man, a very young boy in fact, maybe 11 years old, maybe 12 years old, maybe 10 years old, a young boy. He was seeing what was happening to the Imam, he was seeing what was happening to his uncle. He saw and witnessed all the companions of his uncle being martyred and slain. He was witness to the slaying of his uncle Abbas. He was witness to the slaying of his cousin Ali Akbar. He couldn't any longer take it. He was the son of Imam Hassan, the grandson of Imam Ali. And Imam Hussein had been so kind to him all these years. The love he showed to Abdullah was even greater than the love he showed to his own children. So Abdullah ran out of the camp toward Imam Hussein. His aunt Sayyida Zainab ran to grab him. He tried to grab Abdullah to keep him from going toward in the battlefield. Abdullah said, "Oh aunt, oh my dear aunt, or my beloved aunt, why do you try to stop me? Why do you try to stop me? Don't you see what is happening to my uncle Imam Hussein? Don't you see what is happening to my uncle Imam Hussein? I cannot stand it any longer." He ran toward Imam Hussein. He ran toward him, his uncle Imam Hussein. And as he approached Imam Hussein, he saw one of the enemies of God raising his sword, intending to kill Imam Hussein. He didn't have any sword or any means in his hand. A young boy, what did he do? He went ahead. He brought his arms. He tried to shield his uncle with his arms. The enemy of God brought the sword down and cut off both arms of Abdullah ibn Hassan. The only thing that he could say was, wa amma, oh my dear uncle, oh my dear uncle. Imam Hussein grabbed him and hugged him and kissed him. Imam Hussein told him, "Oh Abdullah, be patient, oh Abdullah, the beloved son of my brother. It will be only a few seconds and you'll be reunited with your father. You'll be reunited with your grandfather." And as Imam Hussein was kissing Abdullah, the enemy of God raised the sword again and slayed Abdullah while he was in the embrace of his uncle, Imam Hussein. Allah, la'natullah على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.